Thank you, Jesus. I'm just thinking what to do here. I was going to share a bunch of testimonies with you guys, but I'm thinking if I should just skip that and get into the Word. Thank you, Abba. Well, I guess I'll share some testimonies. So I'm just encouraged by what the Lord is doing in the harvest right now in our city. This week, we'll have 4 different Bible studies going on in the city with people who don't know Jesus or are just learning about Jesus. And God's just doing amazing things with that. This afternoon, we'll go out, and Aku, wherever she's at, there she is. Aku will come with me, and we'll go, and there's a young Korean mother who we shared the gospel with her a few weeks ago, and she said, I want to follow Jesus. So we met with her last week. We gave her a Bible. We met with her, and we prayed with her, and we read the Word with her, and we started discipling her. We're going back today. We'll be doing that again. Today, Aku leads the entire thing, so I'm super excited for that. I'm just going to be there watching, and if she gets stuck, she can ask me a question. Otherwise, she's going to totally do it. And you guys should see her. Honestly, you should see her out there. She has the most beautiful, pastoral, anointed, gentle, loving heart. And she communicates Jesus and the Word of God so clearly and so beautifully. I love it. I feel like sometimes I, in a sense, get in the way because they always have to stop and translate so I know what they're talking about. But, man, it's beautiful. And she just leads the study, and she's just sharing about Jesus. And her sister, Loe, and Rhea come as well. Rhea is an intercessor. I mean, that girl is an intercessor. They're such a great team. Their gifts complement one another so well. And Loe is preacher. I mean, she's just fire, you know. This is my quick synopsis, you know. And Aku has this gentle, loving, shepherding, beautiful heart conveying Jesus to them. And then you got Rhea, the intercessor. And together, they're just this amazing gift mix. And this has happened a couple times. You know, I'm sitting there and we're sharing and, you know, I look over and Rhea's just, her mouth is kind of, you know, she's in intercession. And I know, I'm like, she's praying right now, like interceding for the meeting as the meeting is happening. It's amazing. And then they're sharing and it's so good. So we're going again to do that today. Then, Jennifer Hiles goes with me. She'll be doing 3 different ones this week. But we found this one apartment complex a few weeks ago. It's like jackpot. Seriously, it's gold mine. In about 30 minutes, before I even knocked on a door, somebody's in the parking lot. This girl's in the parking lot who I'd shared with before when she lived at another apartment complex. And she's like, oh, Pastor, you know, I would like you to come and do a Bible study with me and her boyfriend. I'm like, absolutely, I'll do it. I gave her my number. I was like, tell me and I'll come. And we'll do that. And then right after that, I go to a door, and this other girl's like, yeah, can you come and do a Bible study tomorrow? And then I go to like 2, 3, or 4 doors away, and this young mother, you know, white girl this time, and she's like, yeah, I would like to read a Bible story and learn about Jesus. And so I'm like, okay. And of course, she's, you know, done the Mormon thing, and she's, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses have been there, but it's time for Jesus to come there. Amen? And so we showed up, and I took Jennifer with me, and we did a Bible study, and the first thing we did, we just read about the crucifixion, we just went straight to the cross, Jesus being crucified, and they were like, what should we do in response to what Jesus did for us? And she's like, you know, I just want to, I can't remember the words she said, but I just want to be more intentional about living for him. I'm like, yes, that's awesome. So then last week we go back again, and this time her sister joined us. who lives in the same apartment. This is the jackpot apartment. The same apartment complex. They see each other all the time. And her sister comes and joins us. And I'm telling you, they weren't just like, okay, they were there. They were eager, excited, looking forward to our arrival. And we're there and we read about the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And we do that. And then we take 30 seconds at the end. I'm like, let's listen to the Holy Spirit. We're just going to ask the Holy Spirit the question, what's one practical way this week that I can express love to you with all my heart and love my neighbor as myself? And let's just listen to the Holy Spirit and see what ideas he brings to your mind. We took 30 seconds and we just listened, waited. And then they shared, you know, and the one young mom is like, now take in mind, she's like brand new. I don't even know where she's at exactly, to be honest with you, but she's learning. But there's zero resistance. Like whatever she hears, she's just putting it into practice. She'd been reading the Bible already that week. And so I'm like, what did you hear? What came to your mind about loving God? She goes, you know, I want to really read the Bible this week and then try to really practice what it says. I'm like, Jack, bingo. I'm like, you're hearing that's the voice of the Holy Spirit you just heard. And the other one gets this idea. The other mom, her sister who's there, she goes, you know what? She goes, she has this son. She goes, I just had this idea because my son, he goes to Awana sometimes. And I told him I was coming to this church meeting today. And he was like, really? And he's like 10 years old. And she goes, yeah, you want to come? And he's like, yeah, he didn't know if he wanted to come, but he's interested, but you know, he doesn't know us at all. And so she comes without him, but she just gets this idea when she's listening to the Spirit. She goes, I could do this with my son. I could read the Bible with my son and do this with him. And then he would love that. I'm like, yes. I'm like, come on. You're totally hearing the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. I have probably some of the most encouraging moments I have the last several months are the moments in the harvest. I mean, God is doing amazing things. I'm so excited. Another girl who, just so much, you know. Another girl, Jennifer, knows. Okay, so we're in this Bible study, and this is the week before, and we're listening to the Holy Spirit, and we're saying, who do you want us to reach out to? And God brings this specific person to Jennifer's mind. She's like, I feel like God wants me to reach out to this person. We're like, okay. So then the Bible study gets done. We walk out the door, and we look across the parking lot, and guess who's standing there? The exact person that God just told her to reach out to. And I'm like, let's go. And so we go over there and we reach out to her. And she is so open and hungry for Jesus. You know, she had struggled with drug addiction. And even though she's been off it for a while, she still has the cravings, you know, for it. And I started telling her testimonies of people who get filled with the Holy Spirit and they have pain-free withdrawal from drugs, and they speak in other tongues. And then if they have the slightest withdrawal symptom, they start praying in tongues the way the Holy Spirit prays through them, and the pain leaves instantly. And it wasn't just 10 or 20. It was like hundreds of these cases. And and she was so interested. She's like, that's amazing, really. She wanted to know more about it. I'm like, do you like to read? And she's like, well, I don't read that much, but if it's something like that, I would read that. I was like, okay, I'll get you the book. So I bought her the book. I gave it to her this week. She was so excited. And Jennifer told me she already started reading it. And this girl who I gave that book to is like, she wants to come to the Bible study happening in this apartment complex that I told you about. But she works at the time we're doing it. And I said, no problem. I was like, tell us when you're off work and you can start one in your house. And we'll come and do one with you. She's like, okay, so this week we go back and we do that with her too. It's just, it is fun. I'm serious. It is so fun. It's just the simple gospel. It's nothing fancy. It's just the simple gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. So anyway, absolutely awesome right now. I love it. I encourage you this week, talk about the things you're excited about that Jesus is doing in your life. It doesn't have to be this massive, I got raised from the dead testimony. It can be like, man, I was like stressed over this situation with my kids. And I'm like, God, give me wisdom. And then he just gave me what to do. And I did it and it worked. You know, I mean, simple. That testimony right there, I've seen it in the last few months. That simple testimony, people are like, wow, because they're in the same position. They don't know, we're pulling their hair out, don't know what to do with their kids, you know? And they're like, whoa, that really, it worked? He spoke to you and it worked? Yeah, it worked. And they were so excited. And I just think we need to talk about what Jesus is doing in our lives, right? We need to talk about it. Do you know that if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts, do you know that a huge percentage of the evangelism, the preaching of the gospel that was happening, happened by people, word of mouth, just sharing the cool thing they just saw Jesus do, or the awesome thing they just heard him say, or the thing they just experienced from him? And it was like, he cast out a demon, and then everybody who was there just goes around, they're like, man, he has such authority. He like spoke to that thing, it shut up, and he commanded it to leave, it left. It was amazing. Or the guy was healed, he said, stretch out his hand, and his withered hand was healed, and the buzz circulates around the community. That night, this throng of people show up at the house where Jesus is staying, wanting to experience him for themselves, because they heard the word. That simple testimony. And I just think, honestly, sometimes we make evangelism like, you know, what are the 4 points of the gospel? And I love that. I believe in that. You know, I'm all for that. But it's actually so simple. Just talk about Jesus. Talk about what he's doing in your life. Have an active, ongoing, experiential, daily relationship with Jesus. And he's going to work in your life every single day. You're going to hear his voice and talk about one or two things that week that you're excited about. Does that sound good? And I think if just the people who say they're Christians in our city, if they just started making this practice every day, I'm just going to tell one person something I'm excited about Jesus doing in my life. I think if just the believers who are already here did that as a regular practice, it could create a Jesus buzz circulating in the city that would stir up the hunger and the faith of the unbelieving community in Huron. That they would come and start seeking him for themselves because they have their same needs that we have. Good job, Jeff. Okay, now I'm going to talk about blessed are those who mourn. I've been preaching about the Sermon on the Mount, and I talked about blessed are the poor in spirit last week. This week, I want to talk about blessed are those who mourn, and we'll see how this goes. I got so much burning in me, and If I said it all, we'd be here for hours, or I'd run out of energy. One of the two would happen first. But so I'm gonna try and stay disciplined for the first 15 to 20 minutes, and where's my water? And get through a little bit of my notes, and then I'm gonna take the leash off and see where we end up. Yes, happy Father's Day.
Yeah, that's true. It's my gift.
All right, so Matthew chapter 5, I think it's verse 4. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Everybody say mourn. Okay, for they will be comforted. Now, we don't typically think that way, do we? I mean, usually we try to avoid mourning at all costs, right? Because mourning equals pain. Right? Usually you're mourning because you're in pain over something, like somebody you care about just died, or something really tragic just happened to you. And so then you're in mourning and you're grieving. And Jesus comes along and he says, actually, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What is Jesus talking about? I think, first of all, it's a great application to just take it at face value. Like, I'm going to tell you, there is a comforting dimension to the Holy Spirit's ministry to us that I've experienced it in a really profound way, I don't know, a handful of times in my whole life with the Lord. But it is so sweet. It is so sweet. And it was usually in the context of mourning. When I'd feel, you know, it's like I feel pain at loss on one side, but yet I feel this supernatural, sweetest presence of the Holy Spirit and peace at the same time with it. It's a interesting thing, but it's so sweet. And when it happens, I'm like, oh, I love you, Holy Spirit. I love this aspect of your ministry to me. Thank you. This is so wonderful. And he is a good comforter, and that is real. So if you are mourning over something, you can take this as a promise from God. Like, you know what? I'm not just, because how many of you know it is possible to mourn in such a way that's not blessed? If you mourn and in your grief and your pain and your mourning, you turn to the Lord and allow him to comfort you, there's a sweetness in it. There's a blessing in it. It's real. But a lot of people mourn and they do the opposite. They don't turn to the Lord. They run from the Lord. You know, a lot of times people are mourning and they go out and commit suicide because of the pain. Or they go bury their sorrows in alcohol, which leads to much more sorrow. You guys with me? Or they bury it in drugs. Or they bury it and they just lose themselves in sports. Or they go binge buy things with their credit cards. And it just leads to more pain and more sorrow later on. So there is a sorrow and a mourning that doesn't lead to comfort. But if you mourn in the Lord, if you turn to Jesus to find comfort from him, there is a comforting ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's awesome. But that's not what I'm going to focus on this morning. The mourning I want to focus on this morning, and to me, I think this is the primary application. When I read this, this is exactly what I think Jesus is talking about, because it's a major theme throughout the entire Bible, Old and New Testament. It's spiritual mourning. Spiritual mourning. Here's my spiritual mourning is this. It's when you see what's in God's heart and what he wants to do, you see the ideal, and then you see something that's not measuring up to that. It's falling short of that, or it's not happening the way God wants it to happen. Like abortion, right? Or like people going to hell. It's not God's, God didn't create any person ever with the destiny that this one I'm making for hell. Never. Every single person, he knew their destiny ahead of time. It was to be a son or daughter of God through faith in Jesus, to be part of the family of God and to live in his kingdom in joy forever, experiencing eternal life. But somebody made a decision to, instead of following God, they decided to do their own thing and disobey God. And so they suffer the penalty of their sins and they end up going to hell. But you know what? That's when I see the number of people going to hell, it causes me to mourn. It should cause you to mourn. And I actually think that if it doesn't cause you to mourn, which I've had that happen before, I think it's a sign of a heart that is calloused in that area. And we need to repent. You guys with me? And we need to ask God, which this is what spiritual mourning is. Even not, I see like God would have my heart mourn for the lost. God crying out to him. What do people who are mourning do? They're not okay. I mean, people, you go to a widow who just lost her husband of, you know, 60 years, and she's not just like, today's a great day, you know, let's go out and just go shopping or what. I mean, they're like, things are not okay. And you watch, and it's, you know, you everybody else, you just see them going through their life like normal, and they're just thinking, how can everybody just act like everything's normal? Everything's not normal. Everything feels so wrong. Everything feels so wrong right now. And they're in mourning. And it's like God is looking for a people who don't live in this world filled with sin, filled with brokenness, filled with the devil's works destroying people, knowing that God has the ability and the willingness to fix it, and just live as if, oh, well, the way things are the way things are. It's okay. And just go about your life. God is looking for those who will willingly enter into a lifestyle of spiritual mourning where we pray, we fast, we cry out, we share the gospel, we disciple, we speak the word, wanting to see the power of God break in and make the wrong thing right. And even if I can't lead everybody to Jesus, I could lead one. Even if I can't pray for everyone and every single person gets healed, maybe one does, maybe two.
And maybe because of that miracle, somebody else, their faith is stirred up and they pray and then they get one, they get two. Are you guys with me? But I see this, like Jesus is talking, this is my paraphrase of blessed are those who mourn for they will be comforted. My paraphrase is blessed are those who cry out to God, contending for him to break through and make the wrong things right. Of course, I'm a preacher, so I make it longer. For they will be comforted by the Spirit and see miracles. I'm going to tell you, like, I'm not saying this boasting. I'm just telling you the truth. But I'm going to tell you, as I see it, here's something about me and Autumn that God really likes about us. And this is who we are. We've been this way since the beginning of our marriage because of God's grace. We are always contending for a breakthrough. At any given day in the last 20, however many years we've been married, almost 23 years, you could ask us, what are you believing God for right now? Not just like wishful thinking. I mean active faith. Like I'm acting on it. Like there are prayers behind this wish. Are you guys with me? I'm doing things. I'm pressing in. I'm praying. I'm fasting. And at any given time, we could give you a list. If you were to ask me right now, my list is so long. That's always one of my challenges when I'm somewhere and we're like, well, everybody's going around. Let's pray request. They're like, what do you want us to pray for? I'm like, geez, which breakthrough do I pick this time? Because there's so many. We could spend the whole prayer meeting on my prayer request. And it's like that. When they get fulfilled, it's check that one off the list, but something else fills its place. And it's like, man, don't you grow tired? Don't you grow weary? But I'm going to tell you something. That is life in this age. Because as long as there are things that God is grieving over, he wants his people to join him in spiritual mourning and ask him to break through and partner with him so because he's got the solution. He can release his power and make the wrong thing right. And this is one of the major goals of my life. And for my family, I'm like, I don't want to be a passive person. And I think one of the problems in the church, in the American church, is that we are filled with people who don't care. We're filled with people who they're okay with their neighbor going to hell. Even their own family members going to hell, they've not shared the gospel with them. And it's like, well, you know, it's hard. You know, I don't know what to say. I'm like, dude. Like, just say something, anything. It doesn't matter. Like, come on. Are you guys, this is your family member. Heaven is real. Hell is real. If they don't hear the gospel, they have no chance to be saved. It's only through Jesus that you can be saved. They need to hear the truth. Are you guys with me? And I feel like so many American believers, we live our life day after day and we're caught up in our own affairs and we're caught up in our own thing. And, you know, for the most part, you know, my life feels pretty good. I don't have any major problems going on right most of the time in my family. So I'm just, you know, I'm happy and I go through life and I don't engage with the Spirit in a meaningful way for somebody else's breakthrough. Is this making any sense? When I see sin in my own heart, the right response is to mourn and cry out for grace to overcome. The wrong response is just to say, well, here's different responses that are all unbelief. Religious responses, you know. One just says, well, you know, God made me this way. So he made me to sin, so, you know, this is just my weakness. I'm always just going to be this way. You've just bought into a lie from the devil, and that's why you have a passive, apathetic spirit. God says, believe the truth. His divine power has given us everything we need. What? For life and godliness. I have access to everything I need. Well, then how come I'm still struggling? You're going to have to press into God. You're going to have to get into the Word. You're going to have to pray. Maybe you're going to have to fast. Maybe you're going to have to confess your sins to a brother or sister and get accountability. Whatever it takes to overcome, that's a life of spiritual mourning. And Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. They're the overcomers. And those who mourn, they not only have victory after victory after victory in their life because they're going after it, but they partner with the Spirit to bring forth breakthroughs and victories in other people's lives who don't know how to get it for themselves yet. Or, you know, we just get comfortable and we see things wrong and we just say, well, you know, the whole world's going to hell. Glad I'm not one of them. And Jesus is like, mourn. Mourn. He died for these people. Everybody can be set free from drugs. Everybody. I want to live a life that is always contending for a greater breakthrough of God. I kind of titled this message, A Life That Contends. I want to live a life of mourning where I'm always contending for another breakthrough. I'm thankful and I get momentum in my faith when I see one person get saved, but I'm not like content because I'm like, there's billions more. You know, I want to give you some example. I'm just going to give you some examples of spiritual mourning in Scripture. There's so many of them, I could preach for hours just giving you examples from the Bible. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus tells a story showing us the right attitude of heart to approach God. This is important. I shared the gospel with a Chinese man just a few weeks ago, and this is the first Bible study I did because he hardly knows anything about Jesus whatsoever. And I'm like, here's the one that'll get you on ramp. This is the attitude you should approach God with. And we read this parable. Actually, not Matthew 15. It's Mark chapter 10. Sorry. No, it's not. I don't even have it on here. I should. I'm going to tell it. I'll just tell it to you. I knew it. Jesus talks about two people. One's a religious guy, a Pharisee. Another guy's a tax collector. Both of them approach God to pray. And the Pharisee said, God, I thank you that I'm not like this sinner. Thank you that I'm not a sinner like this guy. And then he starts listing his spiritual activities. He's like, I give a tithe of everything I make. I fast and I do these different things. Thank you, God, that I'm not like this person. And then Jesus says, and then the second man, the tax collector, he approached God this way. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, which one do you think God heard? The second one. Why? Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn. They cry out, God, I see my sin. I see where I'm falling short. I see the pride. I see the lust. I see the anxiety and fear. I see the self-pity. I see the selfish ambition. I see the apathy. God, it's not okay with you and it's not okay with me. God, help me. Help me overcome. Break in with your power in my heart and help me overcome these things in my heart and these things in my life. Jesus is like, that's how you approach God and that's where the power will flow. Blessed are those who mourn. Spiritual mourning is blessed. Another lady, this is in Matthew 15, a Gentile woman. She was a non-Jewish woman, but she'd heard the testimonies about Jesus, and she just got it in her mind by the Holy Spirit. You know what? If I could get to Jesus, I bet you he could deliver my demon-possessed daughter. Because her daughter was tormented by a demon. So she comes up, and she cries out, listen to this, have mercy on me. You know why? Because the one who mourns is crying. They're crying out to the Lord. She cried out, have mercy on me, Lord. She's in mourning right now. And that's mourning looks like prayer and fasting many times. For my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely, but Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Have you ever had that prayer session? Yeah, times 1,000 probably for me. I've had so many. God, break in. Help me. Like something, you know, like give me an at least a word of encouragement that'll keep me praying tomorrow on this thing. You know, it's like, help me out here. No word. I've had that many, many times. You know what? God does nothing by accident. He gives this lady zero reply. He hears her, but he doesn't even give attention to her at first. So what does she do? Does she quit? Get offended? Well, I thought you were the savior of the world. I thought you loved me. I thought you cared about me. You know what? You're a hypocrite just like all the other preachers. You know, forget you. Get a chip on her shoulder and live with her demon-possessed daughter for the rest of her life. Nope, she didn't do that. You know what she did? She humbled herself and she continued mourning and crying out. Jesus gave her not a word of reply. Then his disciples, it gets worse. His disciples urged him to send her away. Tell her to go away, they said. She is bothering us with all her begging. So it gets worse. Now that his assistants are saying, gosh, you know, can you imagine them saying this in front of you? I don't know if she heard them or not, but just like, can you just get rid of her? I mean, she's annoying. You know, we're trying to just hang out and have a moment's peace. And this is what's happening. And so Jesus said to the woman, I was only sent to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. So then it seems like he says no. But she came and worshiped him. Oh my goodness, she takes it to a new level. She's not mourning in offense. She's like mixes worship in with her mourning. I mean, if you want the secret ingredients that move the heart of God, and if you move his heart, you get his hand moving. Crying out continually, refusing to accept no for an answer, and then mix worship in with your mourning. She begins to worship, and then she pleaded again, Lord, help me. She's still mourning. Jesus responded, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. It's like, oh my goodness. It seems like it's getting worse. Have you ever had those things you're believing for? You're crying out, and instead of getting better or even a word of encouragement, the circumstances just get worse and you feel more discouraged. Have you ever had that happen? If you've done this, you've experienced this. This is the way it works many times. But there's a process happening because Jesus knows he's not rejecting her. He sees the gold and the beauty and the faith in her, and he's drawing it out. He's creating a circumstance where it rises to the surface. He sees it in her heart. It rises to the surface so that everybody else can see the beauty that he sees in her, because he's going to use her, not only answer a prayer, he's going to use her as an example for his own disciples because he's trying to train them. She humbles herself. She replied, that's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table. She's like, you know, I don't, whatever, but call me a dog, fine. I'll be a dog, but can I eat a scrap? You know, like, can you just, I'm crying out. And he looks at her and he says, dear woman, Jesus said to her, your faith is great. Your request is granted. And her daughter was instantly healed. That very moment. And that Jesus makes sure that these guys record it in the Bible because he wants this. He's like, I see something awesome that I want in all of my disciples. This woman understood spiritual mourning, and she was comforted by seeing the breakthrough that she cried out for so diligently. Mark chapter 10, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. Jesus is passing by. This guy's blind. He's on the side of the road. There's a throng of people, and he's just sitting there on the side of the road. He's a nobody. He's blind. He just has to go by what he hears the crowd moving and just has to kind of guess where Jesus is on the road. He can't see a thing. He's blind. There's a huge crowd of people. Everybody wants Jesus' attention. But you know what this guy does? He sees Jesus coming by and knows, I'm blind. He has the ability to fix this. I'm going to cry out and get his attention. And so he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And he's yelling above the crowd. And the people are like, shut up, dude. You're annoying me. You seeing a pattern here? This is my paraphrase. But this is what happened. They're like, stop, be quiet. You're bugging us. You're going to bother him. And this guy's like, dude, I am not stopping until I get his attention. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He cries out. And then Jesus stops. Why? Because blessed are those who mourn. Jesus stops. He says, bring him to me. He comes over. And then Jesus says, what do you want? I would think this is an obvious answer, but it's interesting. He just says, what do you want? And the guy says it specifically. He says, I want to see. And Jesus says to him, your faith has healed you. And instantly the man could see. And then he followed Jesus, which is what you're supposed to do when Jesus answers your prayer. You guys following me? Blessed are those who mourn. It's the opposite of living with a passive spirit. I could go on and on and on. I could talk to you about, I just read it this week in my Bible reading, Josiah. Whole nations living in idolatry, like deep idolatry. Prophets saying, God speaking through the prophets, turn away from the idolatry or I'm going to judge you and I'm going to bring Babylon in and they're going to conquer you, kill most of you, take the rest of you as slaves. Like that's what they're going to do as discipline for your disobedience and your breaking my commands. They won't repent. Finally, Josiah becomes king of Judah at the age of 8 years old. 8 years old. And he just has it in his heart by the Spirit. He has it in his heart. He wants to follow the Lord, even though he's breaking protocol with what they've been doing for decades. And he's like, I want to follow the Lord. But he doesn't really know much about how to do it. You want to know why? Because they had lost the Bible. Can you imagine? This is really bad. Because he was like, go to the temple because it had been like just basically ransacked and abused, and they had actually brought pagan idols into the Lord's temple for demon worship to happen there. I mean, that's how bad it had got. And he's like, look, I want you guys to clean out the temple, and he doesn't really know what to do, but he wants to follow the Lord. And then one of the guys comes to him, the priest who's cleaning out the temple, and he's like, guess what, king? We were just cleaning the temple, and we found the law. We found the Bible. And he's like, awesome. Read it to me. Because he's not heard it. He's never heard the Bible. Now, that would be equivalent. It wasn't just the Bible to Israel. It was their constitution. I mean, it showed them how their government is set up and how it's supposed to run. That would be like the United States losing our constitution. Are you guys following me? This is seriously the equivalent of what's happening. It would be like our government running for years and then somebody being like, I found the constitution. And it says there's a Bill of Rights. It's like, what? Are you serious? And can you imagine? That's what happened. So he hears the law and he realizes, oh my goodness, because the law, God said, I made a covenant with you, Israel. You honor me and I will bless you and keep you in this land. You disobey me and worship idols like the people who were here before you and I'll kick you out of the land. And he realizes we're so far down that road already. We've been worshiping idols for generations. Bible actually said in some ways they were worse than the pagan nations who were there before them. And he, you know what he does? How does he respond? He mourns. And he cries out, God have mercy. We've broken your law. We've disobeyed your word. You promised that you'd bless us if we obey it, but you also equally promised that you would kick us out of the land if we disobeyed it, and we've disobeyed it. I know you don't lie. We're in trouble. God have mercy. Have mercy. That's called mourning. That's spiritual mourning. And then he goes and he finds a prophetess in the land. Her name was Huldah. And he says, man, we found the Bible. What do we do? You know, we're in trouble. God speaks a message to her. And this is what God says. He responds to Josiah's mourning. And she says, God says to her, indeed, you're right. You have sinned against me. All of Israel has sinned against me. And I am already made up my mind. I'm not turning around on this. I'm kicking you out of the land. There's no way to avert that now. But, listen to this, because you mourned, because you humbled yourself in repentance, I'm going to push it off a generation. It won't happen in your lifetime. And I'll bless you during your lifetime. It'll happen after you go. Blessed are those who mourn. You guys with me? I'm going to read to me, one of the ultimate examples. Ezekiel chapter 9. listen to this. Is this on your scripture? On your sheet, I mean? Okay, read along with me, because this is wow. So Ezekiel is a prophet to Israel, and God's prophesying through him the very thing I'm talking about. Babylon's coming in and going to wipe Israel out and remove them from the land. Then the Lord thundered, bring on the men appointed to punish the city. He's talking about the city of Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. Tell them to bring their weapons with them. Six men soon appeared from the upper gate that faces north, each carrying a deadly weapon in his hand. With them was a man dressed in linen who carried a writer's case at his side. They all went into the temple courtyard and stood beside the bronze altar. Then the glory of the Lord, of the God of Israel, rose up from between the cherubim where it had rested and moved to the entrance of the temple. And the Lord called to the man dressed in linen who was carrying the writer's case. He said to him, listen to this, walk through the streets of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of all who weep and sigh. Why? Because of the detestable sins being committed in this city. Then I heard the Lord say to the other men, follow him through the city and kill everyone whose forehead is not marked. Did you get that? Or were you tuning out? Show no mercy, have no pity, kill them all, old and young, girls and women, and little children. But do not touch anyone with the mark. Begin right here at the temple. So they began by killing the 70 leaders. You know, what happens when it's like, okay, blessed are those who mourn? What happens when we see the sin in our city and the sin of America? And it's like, we're crying out, we're praying, we're fasting. And what happens, you know, like, praise God when he breaks in and revival comes and maybe he has mercy and judgment gets averted. But what happens if it doesn't happen like that? What happens if we're just crying out and we're mourning over the sins in our land, in our own sins, the sin in our own family, the sin in our own church? We're mourning and the sword of the Lord comes, the judgment of the Lord comes. I tell you what, when that day comes, you want to make sure that you were one of the ones who were mourning and crying out and not just saying, well, what can we do anyway? If the Supreme Court says same-sex marriage, then let's just go along with it. No. God says different. I'm standing with Jesus, and God, I pray, have mercy, break in with power, heal, save, deliver, transform. And even if you don't see that happen, when the sword of the Lord comes, which it will inevitably, if there's not revival and mercy and repentance, it will come. And when it comes, he goes through and he's like, you were mourning. You were in agreement with me. You didn't compromise. Mark of protection on you. Does this make sense? And you think, well, yeah, Jeff, that's Old Testament. Have you read the book of Revelation? Old Testament's nothing compared to what's coming. What he did in Israel, he's doing in every nation on the planet. Blessed are those who mourn. We want to be those. See, because spiritual mourning requires faith. Spiritual mourning is not despair. Despair is not pleasing to the Lord, because despair equals hopelessness, and that should never be us, because we are abounding in hope through the power of the Spirit. We have great hope. Jesus is going to come and fix and make all the wrong things right. And even before that, he responds to his people who are called by his name. If they pray and they turn from their wicked ways and they mourn, he forgives their sins. He heals their land. He'll even do that. He'll send revival. We have hope. Therefore, we mourn and we cry out for God to break in. And if he doesn't break in revival and heal it that way, or sometimes he does both. Well, I'm just going to let myself talk for a little bit. I hope you're getting spiritual mourning. It would be unbearably tragic to me to stand before Jesus and found out that I lived with a passive response to the sin that I saw in me, in my family, in my church, and in the world around me. If I just live with an unbelief response that says, well, what can I really do about it anyway? And I just lived with it. No. I want to be a man, and I long to be a part of a company of people who are mourners. They cry out day and night. Jesus said that in Luke 18 in the parable. He says, don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? The answer is no. He says, I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith, who are mourning, who are crying out for the breakthrough of God? Well, I just want to share from my heart with you for a little bit, and I want you to hear me here. I'm going to give you my perspective on what I see in James River Church today. I'm not saying thus says the Lord on this, but it's what I see from my perspective as a shepherd, and I just want to be honest. I'm in a season of mourning right now over James River Church. Because we are in a critical, I would even go so far as to say dangerous season as a church. I feel like, this is my perspective, you listen to the Holy Spirit and apply it as he applies it to you. Let him talk to you. But this is a generalization, but I believe it's true over our church. This is my opinion. Maybe I'm wrong, but I'm just telling you what I feel. I feel like we're lukewarm as a church. I feel like we've grown complacent as a church family in many different ways, in seeking Jesus and seeking the kingdom, in prayer, in evangelism, in disciple making. Even in obeying and staying true to God and not letting letting sin creep into our lives in subtle ways. I was talking to somebody who's not from our church, is a friend of mine, awesome person, who knows our church and loves our church. And he was saying, you know, we were talking, he's like, he said something, you know, to do about like, man, something about like, well, you guys are awesome on this or whatever it was. And I said, you know, truthfully, we're not as strong as we once were. Our prayer today is weaker than it was a number of years ago. Our evangelism is weaker today. It's happening less today than it was a number of years ago. And I feel like in many ways today, we're living on a reputation of who we were that's not completely accurate of who we currently are. Now, over the years, this is who I want to be, okay? I want to be, you know, I want to be a faithful messenger. I want to be honest. And when I think we are as a church are doing amazing at something, I say it, right? I tell you, like, I'm so proud of you. You did great at this. You're doing really good at this. I'm so proud of us, God, you know, and I tell you that, and I think that's important, but I don't want to just be the guy who only tells you that all the time. If we're not doing good, I want to say, man, I completely love us just as much as ever, but I'm not impressed with us right now. I think we're falling short. I think we're lukewarm, and I think we need to repent, and I think we need to fix some things. I remember, here's what bothers me the most. I feel like the Lord is worthy of excellence in everything we do. And my definition of excellence is not perfection, because we're never going to be perfect, right? In this age. But excellence is I'm giving God my very best at all times in everything I do. I'm really genuinely seeking to do it as unto the Lord and give him my very best. And it may not be that impressive. It may not be that smooth. It may not even seem that powerful, but it's a pure offering of worship that he delights in. Does that make sense? I mean, I might go like, I don't know how to share the gospel, but you said to do it. I love you. So God, I love this person and I'm going to go try. And you stumble over your words. And afterward, you're like, man, I don't even know what I just said. Like that was, have you ever had those conversations? Afterward, you're like, was I coherent at all in anything I just said? Because you were nervous and you just talk and think later. And I totally do that. I get that. But the Lord's like, I love it. Thank you. That was pleasing and acceptable, fragrant sacrifice. You gave me your very best. And it's all he needs. It's all he wants. And in one sense, God is so easy to work with and so easy to please. Because he doesn't, you know, I have to like get perfect in something and then I can give him something he's proud of. I just have to right away give him my best, a wholehearted response of obedience. And even if it's not that great, he's like, it was beautiful. And then he puts his magic sauce on it and makes fruit come. And it's like, wow, that was awesome. How did that happen? He's like, because I'm amazing and you are beautiful. Thank you for giving me something to work with. But in one sense, he's the easiest person to work with in the world because of that. But in another sense, he's absolutely intolerant of half-hearted offerings. And we think, it's Father's Day. You're a good, good father. And I love that. He is such a good, good father. I'm telling you, I feel so loved and affirmed by the Father today. Like right now, I love it. I feel his affirmation constantly. Most of my conversations with him, that's how I'm feeling. Does that make sense? But I'm going to tell you something else about Father. He disciplines those he loves and accepts his sons. And he's such a good father, he'll be absolutely honest, brutally honest with us when we're giving him a half-hearted effort. He's the best encourager in the world because you give your best and it kind of stumbled. It's like, man, I felt that sermon was lame, but it was my best. And he's like, good job, son. I'm so proud of you. And he picks you up and it's like, yeah. But then in the other sense, you're doing something and you think you're doing great, but it's half-hearted. You're not giving him your best. And he's like, I don't like that. I don't want that. You can keep that. You see that over and over again, Old and New Testament. He's like, don't bring me your defected lambs. Because here's why. It was about their heart. So they had this flock of lambs. The requirement that they had to do, because they're in this covenant with God, is like, oh, it's that time of year again. I have to give him an offering. I'm going to lose money. Because that's what sheep was to them, their flock. It's like, well, I have to give him one of these sheep. Let me see. Ugh. I got to do it. If I don't do it, I'm not in on the covenant. I have to do it. Which one should I do? Well, I'll take that one because that one's kind of like scrawny and it's got a defect and I won't get that much money for it anyway. So that'd be less of a loss. I'll just give him that one. God's like, keep it. I don't want it because that stinks. The heart attitude stinks. I don't want it. Don't do it out of obligation and duty. He's like, the attitude I want to have is I'm going to give him my best. The more costly the offering, the better because he's worthy of my very best. And even though he's worthy of far more than every animal I have to give him as an offering, nothing measures up to what he's worthy of and what he deserves. But all I can do is give him my best. And he's like, it's pleasing. I love it. You guys following me? But what grieves my heart is this is what I see in our church. I see half-heartedness. I do. I read this article this week. I'll just use this as an illustration. It's a football illustration. So sorry if you don't like football. You're welcome if you do. I do. This just moved my heart, this article. It's an article that was written this week about my favorite college football team, Notre Dame, and about a player named Jerry Tillery, who played for Notre Dame, I think for 4 years. He was a defensive lineman, and just a few months ago, he was a first-round draft choice in the NFL draft. But his first 2 years at Notre Dame, where He was very immature. He was supernaturally talented and gifted, huge, fast, athletic, but he'd give half-hearted efforts in practice, and he kind of did this, and he has immature. I mean, he got kicked out of a game for stomping on a player of the other team, and so he started to get this reputation of like a guy who had a bad attitude. And his coach, his defensive line coach on the team, about 2 years into it, sits down and has this conversation with him. And it says, this article, I'll just read it. Jerry Tillery's success is quite a story, Elston said. Elston was his coach. Now, what I want you to hear is two things in that his coach, Mike Elston, I want you to hear two things in this conversation. It's like he's a father to him. I want you to hear the love that he has for Jerry Tillery. And yet, at the same time, I want you to hear the brutal honesty. Because he cares so much about him, he's absolutely honest. He's like, I see so much potential in you, but if you don't change, it's not going to happen. So here it is. It started by rebranding him and getting his football right, getting his work ethic and his attention to detail right. When you sit down a young man and ask him what he wants to accomplish, he says he wants to get his degree, help this team win a national championship, and be a first-round draft pick. And here's the coach's response when Jerry told him that. He says, that's what Jerry said, and I said, okay, well, you're not on track to do the last one for sure. I love that. I wish I had a person like this in my life. I don't. The perception of Tillery was that he didn't love the game, too many outside interests, not committed enough to the cause, unwilling to go to the extra mile. He put that perception out there, which I told him, and I told NFL scouts, Elston said. He said to me right after the combine, man, why, coach, why do I have to continue answering this question? Why are people calling you my coach and asking if I love football? Listen to this. I said, Jerry, you can't run from your past. It is what it was. Now you have the opportunity to show you've changed that. But for the first 2 years you were here, you were a disaster, and people saw that. They want to know if that's changed. Man, don't you long for a father in your life that cares about you, that sacrificially invests in you, and enough to just sit down with you and saying, I know what your goals are, but the way you're going right now, it's not going to cut it. Isn't that helpful? So Tillery committed himself to Elston and the weight coach, Matt Bayless. He said to me, what do I have to do, coach? Elston recalled. I said, here are the three or four things you have to do before we put the pads on in August. Are you willing to do them? He said, well, that's what I've got to do if that's where I want to be. And I told him, okay, when you fall short, I'm going to let you know. That's called pulling out the greatness in people. And I'm going to tell you, Holy Spirit is like this. Holy Spirit is like this. And that's what we did. He grinded through the summer. He grinded through the winter. It's what you do when people aren't watching that matters most. That'll preach, won't it? Elston looks back. Now it's that way in the kingdom of God, too. Elston looks back on the last 2 years of Tillery's time at Notre Dame with a sense of marvel and accomplishment. Tillery flat out changed the perception of his ability and commitment to the game. And then it goes on. And of course, he ended up being a first-round draft choice. I'm like, man. And you know what I love about God? Is he's committed to us as a father. He's committed to our greatness. Even more committed to our greatness than we are. Because if he were to sit down with you right now and say, what do you want to accomplish in the remaining years you have on this earth? And I would want him to tell me, because I don't want to just say nice flowery goals that sound good when I say it on a microphone in front of you. I want to do it. I want to actually achieve it. And I don't even care if you know about it. I want to do it. I want him to know that I did it. And I want to know that I walked worthy of the calling that I've received in this age. I want to live worthy of it. I want to give him my whole life as an offering that pleases the Lord. I want to give him my best today. I want to give you my best today, Lord. I want to pray today, and I may feel nothing. It may be a great prayer time today. It may not be, but I want to give you my best, even if I feel tired and weak. Even if my thoughts are distracted, I want to give you my best and make it a pleasing offering to the Lord. Because our emotions go like this, but I want to stay steady in doing the things that he says are the most important and valuable to him. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Make disciples of all nations. I want to give you, I'm wrapping up. Except I lost that piece of paper. There it is. I want to give you four things. I want to give you four things. You can write these down. That I want to, as a shepherd, the human leader of James River Church, that I would like to see us, every single one of you, and myself, and my children, give ourselves to, devote ourselves to, and excel in four things. For the rest of our life, that we're going to do four things the greatest we can possibly do them. And if we're not doing them that great, we're going to be so devoted, we're going to keep giving ourselves to it, a life of mourning, and God's going to help us, and we're going to grow stronger in these graces. You guys with me? Here's four things I want to see. I want us to have a burning, passionate love for Jesus. Burning passion for Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I want to maintain it. And I want to see us maintain it in every season of life. I don't want to be a has-been. I don't want my glory days to be 10 years ago when my heart was on fire and now I'm living on fumes. I want my heart to be burning. I want incense rising from my life continually. Worship and prayer. A burning heart of passion does not happen because you want it to happen. It happens because you're intentional about doing what you have to do to keep the fire burning inside. Because everything in life actually wars against the flaming heart and tries to put your fire out and talk you into a lukewarm, passive lifestyle. And you have to recommit over and over again. I have to do this over. And this is my number one goal in life. Transparency. Like, this is the number one thing I care about. And I talk to Jesus about, and I've aimed at it for decades. I'm like, I have one goal in life. If I fail at this, I fail at everything. I want to love the Lord wholeheartedly in every season. And guess what? I've not done it perfectly. Many times a year, I catch myself like, oh man, I'm on the downtrend again. And I have to refocus and recommit. God, forgive me. I repent of this. Get this distraction out of my life. Get rid of this bitter thoughts that have been dominating my thought life instead of worship. Get rid of complaining. Whatever it is, I have to refocus on getting in the Word, fasting, prayer, worship. You guys with me? It's like, here's what you, to have a burning heart of passion for God. It's fellowshipping with the Spirit. It's getting in the Word continually and then responding to it with faith and obedience. Fasting, worship, etc. So passion, number one. Number two, I want us to excel in a lifestyle of obedience to God. A lifestyle of obedience. By the way, without number two, if you fail at number two, you'll also fail at number one. You can't love God well without obeying him well. But a lifestyle of obedience. I want us to be a church that has no idols. I want us to be a church that wars against compromise, that doesn't mix Jesus and the Bible with other philosophies of life and try to combine them, which is so common, even in America, with New Age and different things. It's like we just think we can take what Jesus said. I want a pure life of obeying the commands of God. Amen. I want to war against fleshly lust and carnal attitudes. Like, and when I talk about holiness, I don't just mean, of course, outwardly. Of course, I don't want to be living in a physical act of adultery, but I want to war against lust in my heart. Of course I don't want to murder, but I want a war against bitterness and unforgiveness in my heart. Of course I don't want to disobey God in unbelief, but disobey God, but I want a war against the fear and the unbelief in my heart that leads to disobedience. You guys with me? It's about the monitoring the attitudes of your heart, pulling out the weeds, fear, self-pity, complaining. These are weeds. I want a war against them. I want us to be a church that excels in purity of heart and obedience. Number three, I want us to give ourselves to loving each other. These are just the main big things to God. These are the big ones. I want us to excel at loving each other. And you know what I mean? Like, that doesn't just happen in your life. You have to be intentional about it. And you it's easy to go on a reputation because I was really focusing on serving in a past season. So now you have a reputation like, man, this is such a loving person. But you've kind of drifted into selfishness. And I want to refocus continually on serving. I want to ask you a question. This last week, who have you strengthened? Who is stronger in life and in their walk with God because of you this week? See, I think a church that excels in love is a church that it's like every person every week, we're like, I am looking to strengthen somebody in this conversation. I am looking to strengthen somebody. I am not going to leave service this morning. I'm going to strengthen at least one person's going to be stronger because I was there. I am not going to come to a church gathering and leave and have no impact. I'm going to influence somebody and I'm going to strengthen them. And it might be an encouraging word. It might be like praying for them. It might be taking them out for coffee. I mean, whatever it is, it might just be saying God loves you. I don't know what it is, but it might be helping them in a practical way, giving them a ride somewhere. I mean, but I want to strengthen somebody. This is what love looks like, something. Amen. And then lastly, I want us to be a church that excels at making disciples every single week. I don't think, just being honest, I'm doing my coach Mike Elston to you, okay? I don't think we're good at making disciples. And I'll say that. Here's the evidence I'll hold up. I won't do this, but I could probably go around and if I asked every individual in this room right now, tell me one person that you led to Jesus in the last year. And I would say we would have less than a handful that we've led to Jesus if we added all of ours together. And some of those I've led to Jesus. And that's why I say what's like, well, yeah, but, you know, I live in America. Harvest isn't ripe in America. That's not true. I can prove to you the harvest is ripe. Because I am out in the harvest every single week, and there are people who want to be discipled. But you know what I see? I'm just brutal honesty. You want to know what I see? I've run into this over and over and over again when I go out in the harvest. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons have already been there. I'm telling you the truth. Isn't it true, Aku? I mean, I had this guy, you know, I go to this guy, I'm in this Korean man's house, and I'm sharing Jesus with him. He's a Buddhist. And he hands me this, I don't know, it was like this picture book that the Jehovah's Witnesses, I think, gave to him, or a Book of Mormon, something like that. But it was like a picture book. And he's like, I don't even know how to read this or what it means, so I'll just give it back to you. He thought I was one of them. And I just said, thank you very much, and threw it away. But here's the point. I've run into this over, and this is very common. They've been there many times. In fact, many times when we go, we see them there visiting people while we're visiting people. We've seen them multiple times. This happens a lot. But hardly ever see believers there. And this is something that God wants us to devote ourselves to getting better at. And we can be better at this. And the gospel works. I'm telling you, it works. I'm seeing it work in front of my eyes every single week. And it's not me. It's Jesus and the Holy Spirit. All of you can be fruitful in making disciples of Jesus. But one of the reasons I think we're not fruitful at it, there's maybe multiple reasons. And I know that, you know, there are some of you who share the gospel sometimes, but one is, well, I'm not going to go into all that. I'll talk about that later, the how-to. I'm just saying these are four things that I want us to excel in and to devote ourselves to. And I believe we're at a critical season as a church. I'm just saying this. Oh, this is my perspective. Maybe I'm right. Maybe I'm wrong. Or maybe I'm somewhere in between. I think we're at a juncture. There's promises that God has given for us as a church that are in the balance right now. Million Soul Harvest is coming forth in our region. I'm convinced of this. Whether or not we participate in it is our choice. And I feel we're at a season where we're going to have to, like, you know, like Jesus said to the church, how many of the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, several of those letters, he's correcting them, right? He's like, you do this, this, and this. I like that. But this, not liking it. And he's like, repent or I'll remove your lampstand from its place. And it's like, whoa, he really doesn't like it. And they were at a juncture where they had to choose. They either would respond to the word of the Lord with spiritual mourning and say, God, I'm going to devote myself to excelling in the things that matter most to you. And then he gives grace and blessing. Or they just don't do it and the lampstand gets removed. And I feel like in many ways there are promises and things that God has for us that we're in the balance right now, and we're in a season for mourning. And what I'm not just saying like cry and say, woe is me. I'm not talking about despair. I mean mourning like, God, I say amen, I submit, I'm going to commit myself to growing, and not just growing, excelling and being devoted to these four areas. We have a reputation as a church of prayer, and we do have a culture of prayer, and we have a grace of prayer that's still active, but it's not as strong as it was. We have less people participating in prayer than we've ever had right now. But we still have a reputation as a church of prayer, but the reality is we have a handful of people. And this is where I see us going right now. But that's I don't think that's God's plan for us. He's trying to get us to make a mid-chord correction, and he's going to give grace. And I'll end with this. Before I moved to Huron to plant James River Church, the Lord just surprised me one day. Out of the blue, he spoke to me, and he says, the book of Haggai is a prophetic word for your church that you're going to go start. I hadn't even moved here yet. I was still living in Pierre, but I was just a few months away from moving here. And I said, okay. You know, I don't hardly know the book of Haggai. It's like two chapters, a minor prophet in the Old Testament. I'm like, I know I've read it before. I don't remember hardly anything about it. So I find it. I probably had to look it up in the table of contents. And I'm like, there it is, a few pages. And I read the book of Haggai. I'm like, okay. Like, I understand like a verse here, a verse there, but I don't really get it. And I really didn't understand the book that much. But I knew the Lord. He spoke. He says, this is a prophetic word for your church. Well, I understand it a lot better now. Still not perfect, but a lot better now. And I want to talk to you about the book of Haggai. It's four prophetic messages that God gave to Israel, his covenant people. They had been exiled to Babylon, and after 70 years, a remnant of people, God moved so they could come back from Babylon to Jerusalem. But it was in ruins. It was in ruins. The temple was destroyed. And this remnant of people, God says, first, build my house. So they get back and they're all excited and they work hard, they lay the foundation of the temple, and then they start thinking, they're like, man, this is hard. This is hard work. This is work. How many of you know the work of the gospel is work? If you want to be a person of prayer, it's work. You want to be a person who's fruitful in making disciples? It's just good old-fashioned roll up the sleeves, go out there. It's work. It really is. And the work of loving people, it's work. So they build it. They're like, man, this is hard work. And on top of that, they're like, we're getting harassed and persecuted by outsiders as we're doing this. And then they go, on top of that, you know, what about our families? I mean, we just moved back. The land is in ruins. We don't even have a place to live yet. Let's stop the Lord's house after we got the temple finished. It's a good stopping point. And they said, let's just go and let's first build a house so we have something to live in and plant our fields so we have something to eat. And then we kind of get situated and then we can, our own life situated, then we can come back and finish the Lord's temple. Problem is, I can't remember the exact number, it was like 15, 20 years go by and they still never did get back to the Lord's temple. And then God prophesies through Haggai and he sends message number one. Message number one. He says, hey, he says, this is what the people are saying. They say it is not yet time to build the Lord's house. That sounds like a good religious reason, right? We're just waiting on the timing of the Lord. It's not yet time for revival. One day revival will come. And when it does, I'm all in. I'm going to share the gospel like crazy. Truth is, no, you won't. If you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. And the Lord's like, it's interesting. You say it's not time to build my house, but it's time for you to build yours. You're living in your paneled houses. And my house lies in ruins. He says, here's the real problem. The problem is not the timing of the Lord. The problem is you are putting your self-interest ahead of his interest. And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. The problem with you, God said through Haggai, is God's interests are on the back burner of your life, and your interests are on the front burner. And he's like, I want you to flip that and make God's interests, his priorities, your priorities. And when you do, I'll bless you. Because God actually said in that message, he says, guess what? I want you to pay attention to what's happening. He says, notice that you're not giving much of a harvest. He says, I keep sending mildew and blight and I wipe out your crops and you're not getting much. He's like, I'm doing that on purpose to get your attention because your order of priorities are out of whack. He's like, go to the mountains, get some timber, come back and finish my house. And God says, and you do that, I'll open up the heavens again and I'll bless your crops. He says, you take care of my house, I'll take care of yours. And their priorities were wrong. And it says that the Lord stirred up the spirit of the people to get to work on the house of God. And when they heard the word of the Lord, they responded with mourning, spiritual mourning. They were like, oh, God, forgive us. But it wasn't just like a prayer meeting where they all cried and threw on sackcloth and ashes for a good show and said, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, you're right, and then didn't change. They got to work. They stopped their house, and they built the Lord's house in record time. And guess what God did? Message number two comes. As soon as they got to work on the Lord's house, they were obeying the message. Message number two comes, and the Lord's like, I'm with you, says the Lord. This house is going to be even greater in glory than the former one before. And God, it encourages them right away. And they weren't even done yet. But they repented, and they were working on it. And he's like, yeah, it's on again, baby. Like, I love doing this with you. I'm with you. This is going to be awesome. It's going to be great. And God's working with them. And I think many times as Christians, we can get soft. And we're like, we always want God to be that guy to us. You're awesome. I'm with you. Everything you do is beautiful. You're glorious. You know, we want that. And I love this. I love that. I'll take that all day long. But here's the deal. When you're in disobedience and your priorities are wrong, you're not going to hear that. You're going to hear the other side that says, I'm not happy with you. Flip your priorities around and give yourself to what matters. And then you hear the other messages again. You guys with me? Blessed are those who mourn. Those are the ones who get comfort. But you got to mourn first. Spiritual mourning. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? I preached a long time, but you're welcome. And that was nothing compared to what it could have been. There's so much more ammo in the Bible on this subject. I mean, there's tons of scriptures to talk about. Spiritual warning. I want us to seek the Lord, and I want us to respond to the Lord. I want to encourage you. I'm really serious. I have no idea what we're going to look like in a year as a church. I really don't know. I mean, I don't know. I believe we're in a season where our response will determine it. And it could be glorious and great. And I believe that's what God has in his heart for us. Or it could not be. But our response in this season is more important than we realize. And I'm asking Holy Spirit that you would come. And if this is true, then I ask that you would bear witness to every heart so that we would feel the urgency and take this seriously, and that we would know the exact course corrections we need to make as individuals, and we would make them. God, help us. God, help us. Release a spirit of mourning that brings forth the fruit of repentance and leads to the joy of the Lord. God, I give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Love you guys. Have a good day.